Those that fear and love the Lord, that know His faithful friendship. And indeed, he confessed that God was his Savior alone. He trusted in Jesus Christ. So turn now to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2 for our sermon text this afternoon. Page 976. We read verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We thank God for his wonderful and clear word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think I've told you before about the minister who was giving a talk on the Bible, and he started the talk by explaining that there were two pages in the Bible that he really did not like, so he just tore them out. One of them said Old Testament, and the other one said New Testament. He doesn't like those pages because he said sometimes they get in the way of us understanding that the Bible is one book. It's the story of Jesus Christ. But it does kind of bring to the surface that question, what is the point of the Old Testament really? We're living in New Testament times. We're New Testament Christians. What is this Old Testament, which seems so much to be a book for the Jews of the Old Testament times? And of course, this is reinforced today by the fact that you can buy Bibles that don't have the Old Testament. Sometimes you find them in hotel drawers and places like that. You can also get Sunday school curriculum that largely treats the Old Testament as a source for nice colouring pictures of Jonah and the whale and things like that, or stories that challenge you to be like David and kill your Goliaths, that kind of thing. The truth is, though, that the Bible is his story. One book that is the book of Jesus Christ. His story. And that includes the Old Testament. Augustine, a great theologian of the 4th century, said, "The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed." If you take the book of Leviticus and read it, and then read the book of Hebrews, you will find that your understanding of both of those books is enriched by the other. It goes both ways. So those two books serve as an example of the fact that the Bible is his story, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have another example of this in the passage before us this afternoon. To understand this passage, you need to understand that in the Ephesian congregation, you had Jewish Christians and you had Gentile Christians. And the way that the Jewish people saw the world at that time, there was the Jews and there was everyone else. And everyone else was a Gentile. And so you had this kind of clash of two cultures and backgrounds in this congregation, and there were tensions. There were tensions on both sides, but the Gentiles had something of a superiority complex, a bit of arrogance when it came to how they viewed other people. And so Paul is addressing this arrogance. He's done it in general by looking at salvation. He's told them in chapter 2, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. There's no room for arrogance when it's by grace. Well, he's going to carry on and be a bit more specific now with these Gentile believers, but his words are just as important and needed for you and me today. We're going to see that there are implications in these words to do with praise and humility and unity and holiness and evangelism. So let's see all of this as we consider Paul's survey of the covenant of grace in verses 11 through 22. And his survey begins with a reminder of salvation's exclusive history. And then it continues on with a review of the Savior's recent work, and it ends with a report on the Spirit's astonishing house. First of all, then, a reminder of salvation's exclusive history. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. And it's plainly a reminder because one of the first words of the verse is remember. And I'm sure we all know how one of these remembers work. Now, I can remember times when I was a child and I was asked to set the table or mow the lawn or something like that, and I came back with, I did it yesterday, or it's not my turn or something like that, and then my mum asked me to remember something. She said, remember that I make dinner every day. I do the washing every day without complaining. And with just those few words, she popped my injustice bubble and off I went to do what I needed to do. Well, Paul is looking to pop the arrogance bubble of these Gentile believers. And he does this by reminding them of the exclusive to the Jews history of salvation. And this begins with a reference to circumcision, uncircumcision. I mentioned earlier that the world was pretty much divided into Jew and Gentile in Old Testament times. Around about 2000 BC, God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and he said, I will be your God and a God to your descendants, but you and every male born in your house must be circumcised as a sign of belonging in my covenant family. So the circumcised ones were the Jews, and the uncircumcised ones were the Gentiles. And if you were uncircumcised, you were separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers are the words used in verse 12. One of the things that we human beings feel most keenly is exclusion. We don't like being excluded. We don't like it when we miss making the team. We don't like it when a group at school will not allow us to join in with them. We find that very painful. Exclusion is not a nice thing. Now, sometimes this is unjust, but sometimes it is just. I'm sure there is in New Zealand a society of engineers, and there are probably several people in this congregation who belong to it. Well, I might want to be in the society of engineers, but I can't get in it because I'm not an engineer. I'm excluded. And the fact is that from around about 2000 BC to AD 30, anyone who was not circumcised was excluded from God's covenant family. It was that straightforward and simple. And what that amounted to is what we see at the end of verse 12. It meant having no hope and being without God in the world. For 2,000 years of world history, if you were not born into a Jewish family, you had no hope of salvation. I know this will be a bit of a generalization, but for the sake of illustration, do you ever wonder what your life would have been like if you were born in rural India or Ecuador or the Palestinian territories compared to being born here? It certainly would have been different, perhaps in a great number of ways, especially if you grew up in a Christian home here. Now, it's not the same today as it was in New Testament times, because there are Christians in rural India and Ecuador and the Palestinian territory, and you can hear the gospel on the radio or via the internet. But for 2,000 years of world history, that part of the world that was not Jewish had no hope and was without God in the world. But in connection with our topic today, which is the covenant of grace, notice what Paul identifies as that which the Gentiles were excluded from. He says, "You were at that time separated from Christ, from the covenants of promise." Now, we might expect him to say the law, because of the emphasis of the law that seems to pervade the Old Testament, but Paul goes exactly where he ought to go. You were separated from Christ, because God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament ultimately were about Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the difference between Old Testament times and New Testament times largely comes down to two words: promise and fulfillment. Faith in Old Testament times was faith in the promises of a Messiah to come. Faith in New Testament times and today is in the Jesus Christ who has come as the fulfillment of the promises. Old Testament promise, future Messiah; New Testament fulfillment, the Christ who has come. But the only way to be saved in Old Testament times was by faith in Jesus Christ. And we see more of this as we come to the second part of this covenant survey, which is the review of the Savior's recent work in verses 13 through 18. How were the Gentiles who were far off, as it is described in verse 13, brought into God's covenant household? Well, the answer is very plain in these verses. In Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ. In verse 14, there is a reference to his flesh. And then we see further on a reference to through the cross. And here we see something of the wonderful simplicity and clarity of how God's covenant of grace is administered in New Testament times. In the Gospels, we have eyewitness accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know who He is because we are told. We see Him doing all of these marvelous things. We hear Him say that I am the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. I'm going to lay down my life as a ransom for many. And then we see Him do exactly that as He hangs there on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and rises on the third day having conquered sin and death, that whoever would believe in Him for the forgiveness of their sins would have eternal life. It's that simple. It's that clear. All we must do is believe in what Jesus did. So we take these references to the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see down in verse 17 that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And we see exactly how it is that God gathers and builds up His people in New Testament times. It is through the preaching of the cross of Christ. That's how He brings people into His household and how He causes them to grow. And baptism by water is a symbol of the blood of Christ that washes away our sins, that marks us off as belonging inside God's covenant household. And the Lord's Supper is that place where we simply remember the broken body and the poured out blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by which we have the forgiveness of our sins. Preaching, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, all pointing to and setting before us the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and has done everything, is the simplicity of how God gathers and builds up His covenant household in New Testament times. And just how much simpler and plainer and yet fuller and more powerful than how God did this in Old Testament times can be seen in verse 15, where we see that He has abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Colossians 2:14 uses that same word, ordinances. Are the legal demands of the ordinances saying Jesus has set it aside, nailing it to the cross. You boys and girls remember what happened at the exact moment that Jesus breathed His last breath on the cross. That curtain in the temple, it ripped from top to bottom, didn't it? Opening up the Holy of Holies to public display. And the message in that torn curtain was that all of the sacrifices and all of the feasts and all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament were now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus was Jewish. And like all male Jewish children, He was circumcised. But unlike all the Jews, Jesus was sinless. That made Him the covenant keeper that none of the other Jews had ever been able to be. That made Him the Israel that Israel had never been able to be. So all of those circumcisions stretching back over 2,000 years were now fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, that all those years of Passover lambs and the substitute ram for Isaac had pointed forward to. On the cross, Jesus became the perfect sacrifice that 1600 years of daily, monthly, yearly, and occasional sacrifices had pointed forward to. On the cross, Jesus made the atonement, that 1600 days of atonement had pointed forward to. On the cross, the sinless and perfect Jesus was what 1600 years of the Feast of Unleavened Bread had pointed forward to. And as Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first fruits, that 1600 years of the Feast of First Fruits had pointed forward to. Can you see how much easier it is for us today as God's New Testament covenant people? Now we have this Gospels, Book of Acts, the Epistles, and all of these things kind of part the fog of the Old Testament and allow us to see the perfection and clarity of Jesus as He is. As this survey of the covenant of grace continues then, we have seen that it is preaching, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, which is how God sets before us His Son Jesus today. That's the review of the Savior's recent work, but now we come finally to the report of the Spirit's astonishing house that we see in verses 19 through 22. To these Gentiles, Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer excluded. You've been brought in." He says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are included." And inclusion is such a powerful thing. I remember seeing a video at one time of a game of basketball somewhere in high school in the United States. And there was a lad in the school who had Down syndrome. So he was never going to make the A-grade basketball team, but he was absolutely passionate about basketball. So he was allowed to kind of hang around the team, and he was given a uniform, and he turned up to all the games, and he was even allowed to sit on the bench, and people loved having him around, but he just didn't have the skills. And so one year, the coach, because of this guy's devotion, had said, "I'll get you on one day. I'll get you on the field one day." But there never came the right time. So it came down to the last game of the season, and he'd been looking for moments, but everything was too tense and too close. And it pretty much came down to the last play of the game. Next basket wins. The coach was true to his word. He said, "You're up." And there was this enormous cheer in the auditorium as this lad walked on to the court. And they'd organized this play, and they were going to get the ball to their star shooter, and he would take the shot and hopefully win the game. But something went wrong, and the ball bounced off and kind of dribbled away. And you guessed it dribbled right to this young lad, who picked it up and just kind of hiffed it towards the basket. And you know what happened? It went straight through the net. Game one. And he was carried about on the shoulders of everyone, and the whole stadium went ballistic. Boy, did he feel included. Boy, did he feel like he belonged. Well, that's just a basketball team at a high school somewhere. What we're talking about here is God's covenant household. The family of salvation. We're being told here that just by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong. You have a place. This is your home. And we've seen that the people come into God's covenant household by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a nationality thing. It's not an obedience thing. It is through faith in Jesus Christ as a response to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 22, you will see that it is the Holy Spirit who is building this household into a dwelling place for God. The Holy Spirit caused the apostles and the prophets to write down for us the history and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who causes ministers to preach Jesus Christ from pulpits, and men and women and boys and girls to share the good news of life in Jesus Christ at their homes and neighborhoods and schools and places of work and recreation. And it is the Holy Spirit who causes people to hear this good news and to delight in Jesus Christ and to believe in Jesus Christ and to want to grow in their love for Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who fits these individuals together into congregations, which are places where they grow in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ together. It is God's covenant household. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and the Holy Spirit is the builder. So what? So what? What are we to do in response to these wonderful truths? Well, we're helped by the book of Ephesians. If you look a bit further on in the end of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul bursts out into doxology. He bursts out into praise. He can't contain himself. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the right response to these truths. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord that I've been brought in to God's family, God's household. And of course, this should lead us to humility. There is no place for arrogance in the hearts and lives of those who know they have been saved by grace alone, who've been rescued and brought inside by grace alone. And then as it continues on into chapter 4, we see it begins, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Look at verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is the right response to knowing that we have been brought into God's family by grace alone. What does it mean to be eager to maintain unity? It's a challenge. There are lots of opportunities for friction in a congregation, disagreements, different approaches, different ways of understanding things. But there's only one Lord, there's only one body, there's only one faith, one God, one baptism, one Spirit, so we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And then, of course, if it is the Holy Spirit who is the builder of God's covenant household, it would follow that God's people be holy. And that's exactly what we find in the remainder of Ephesians, as Paul says, do not walk any longer as the Gentiles do. Speak the truth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Be kind and forgiving. Let there not be even a hint of sexual immorality or filthiness. And finally, we have every reason to tell others the good news about eternal life and salvation in Jesus Christ. Those people that we live next to and with and cross the road from and who are in our places of work and study do not have the hope of the forgiveness of sins. And this probably has a lot to do with why they get dressed up and go and get drunk at the horse races. And spend a lot of money on illegal substances to try and escape this world just for a brief moment. They have no elders to watch over their doctrine and life. Their name does not appear on a prayer calendar. No one will visit them when they are in hospital and open scripture, which is from where we get true peace. They do not hear God's word explained from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. They don't have Sunday school classes and fellowship groups to attend and be a part of. In truth, they really have no real reason to get up each day. At the moment, that man, woman, or child was without God. You can tell them about God, or more particularly about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell them about this glorious covenant household that you belong to and enjoy and are blessed by every day. In Acts 2, we read about 3,000 being added to their number in that one day. Ephesus reveals that the gospel was already spreading out into Asia Minor and some of those surrounding places. It's our privilege now to be part of the work being done in Papua New Guinea. Two of the men there have graduated and are now pastoring congregations in Papua New Guinea. Our good friend and sister Janice is being used by the Lord to bring the gospel over the airwaves in Southeast Asia. Yuri and Andrea doing their work in the Ukraine on the front lines of the battle there with soldiers and with people. And all that they are doing is sharing the good news of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is delighting to use their faithful sharing of the gospel to grow God's covenant household. What a privilege we have to be a part of that. May the Lord cause us to be faithful in that. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for stretching our field of vision, as it were, for giving us a broader understanding of what you are busy doing in this world through the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for this brief survey of the covenant of grace stretching way back into the distant past. But as we have done these things, we have seen the clarity and the simplicity and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, and risen. Help us to be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Cause us to be faithful gospel sharers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.